Welcome to Pillar and Ground Podcast. I'm Will Nettleton, pastor of Mission and Worship here at LMPC, and this is a Pillar and Ground Confession episode where we seek to understand and apply the truths of our Westminster Confession of Faith. And as per usual, I'm joined by our lead pastor, Brian Salter. Welcome, Brian.
It's good to be here.
And we are continuing our study of chapter 14 of the Westminster Confession of Faith on saving faith. And so last time we looked at in section one, the who and some of the what. And I believe, Brian, we're looking in these sections two and three at some more of what it actually looks like. So any framing you want to do before before we read?
You know, 14.1, as you mentioned, emphasizes who works saving faith and how. So it emphasizes it's God's enabling and emphasizes the means of grace for saving faith. 14.2 and 14.3 emphasize what faith does, how faith looks, where faith needs to rely and anchor. Just really the demonstration of saving faith. And I think it's important for us when we talk about saving faith to say we're not talking about just the start of the Christian life. Mm. It can sound that way a little bit, like I got saved. Mm-hmm. And that time I got saved, I had faith and expressed my faith. When we talk about saving faith, we're talking about the whole of the Christian life, not just conversion. We're talking about the enabling that for us to believe and to enjoy all the benefits of the Christian life. So that's a little bit of clarification. As we look at 14.2, it's going to talk about what faith demonstrates. I'll just read that now. Mm-hmm. By this faith, meaning the faith described in section one, and that faith that was described, again, as the work of God, the gift of God, through the means of God. By that faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word because of the authority of God Himself speaking in it. He also responds differently to what each particular passage contains, obeying the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace.
Okay, so you did a little bit of framing on the front end, but just in comparison even with that first paragraph, what is the larger aim of this paragraph, of paragraph two of chapter 14?
Yeah, the faith is demonstrated. Saving faith is demonstrated by its belief in the Word of God and belief in the revealed Word of God, because we believe, saving faith believes the authority of God Himself is speaking in that written Word of God. And so going back to our doctrine of Scripture a little bit, God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is holy. We know, therefore, that anything God says is true. He is completely trustworthy. So we are able to believe unreservedly that whatever He says is true, and we understand from Scripture's own self-testimony that it believes it is the very Word of God, the breath of God. And so I love the words in Like a River Glorious, we may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. That is absolutely true. He is trustworthy. And so the action of faith believes the revealed Word of God. Mm. Saving faith believes the Word of God. And that actually takes us back to the fall. Mm. That's where the fall happened. That's where the world blew to bits, was to challenge the trustworthiness of God and what He said. Mm. Remember, did God really say? Mm. And isn't that the challenge to our faith over and over still? Did God really say? Are you really going to trust the Word of God? Are you going to really, that Scripture really says that? And like, you're really going to do one of those three things it says, obey, tremble, or embrace promises. So saving faith does embrace the Word of God, but here that also goes on to say, you know, particular passages you respond accordingly. So There are passages where obedience is called. There's a passages where trembling is called for. There's passages where embracing a life of faith and clinging to promises is called for. Mm. So it's sort of like you mentioned in one of our last episodes, God will do what he will do, but we don't get to do whatever we want to do. We have to obey, and we have to be guided by whatever the word of God tells us to do. And so there's an expectation of saving faith that lives underneath the word of God. Titus 2 mentions it, that we're going to obey, that the grace of God's appeared, it brought salvation, and it trains us. Grace, say it, salvation trains us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. There's an anticipation that saving faith will obey. Saving faith will tremble. Isaiah 66, all these things my hand has made, all these things have come to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I'll look, he who's humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Mm. An honoring, a reverence before the spoken, the written and revealed word of God. And then to live by faith, embracing promises even when we don't actually receive them in full. Hebrews 11:13 talks about those who died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth, living not by sight, but by faith in what God said. Now, living by faith, just a note, is not a call to be mindless or irrational. The Bible is actually neither of those things, as it is an evidentiary book. It provides all sorts of evidence. Luke says that's what he's doing in his gospel and in Acts. Peter calls us to count for eyewitnesses in 2 Peter 1:16 that really saw Jesus. 1 John 1 does the same thing. When we open the word, it's not saying be mindless, be irrational, just live by this obscure faith. Mm. It's rooting us in truth and evidence that we can trust. And so faith, same faith, throws itself completely on the word of God. Completely on the word of God, finds it very trustworthy.
Yeah, and I think not, and I mean, it's important what you said there at the end to say not an unreasonable faith. And this is that it's not a blind faith, it's not a blind leap into the dark. No. This is the scriptures speak for themselves and testify to their own trustworthiness. But that's not to say that it's reasonable, is not to say the same thing as that we will understand. Yeah. Everything in all of its depth, or that we will have absolute certainty about every aspect of it. There's a distinction to be made between certainty and confidence. And we can have confidence in the scriptures based upon their testimony. Yeah. We may not have absolute certainty due to our fallen nature, due to all kinds of things, but we can have, we know what we need to know. We have enough of the scriptures' testimony to be able to believe it and to trust it. And to rest on.
Yeah, a doctrine of scripture in previous episode, the first chapter of Westminster Confession, that was a long time ago.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible's sufficient.
Sufficient, right.
To deliver to us what's needed for salvation. The Bible's necessary. You can't rely on general revelation. You got to have special revelation to understand salvation. The Bible's clear. Mm. Doesn't mean everything is under easy. In fact, Peter actually said Paul was hard to understand.
Right.
But the things necessary for salvation are clearly propounded in the scripture, the confession says. Mm. And so those core understandings of what you need to know to be saved is clear, and the Bible is sufficient to communicate it. Doesn't mean that everything's easy.
Right.
Doesn't mean we're going to understand everything perfectly. But saving faith gives itself to understanding the word of God and relies on God to make it known.
Yeah, and just add to that, that inevitably means this exercise of faith and trusting the scriptures means we're going to have those moments of friction with the Bible where we run up against stuff that either we don't understand or more likely in our modern context that we just don't like. You know, things that you just think like, oh, that doesn't sit well with me. Mm-hmm. And Tim Keller had that great thing he always used to say of like, if you read the Bible and you never find yourself disagreeing with God, it is really likely that you have created God in your own image.
Yes.
Like you have created a false God, not the God of Scripture, because the God of the Bible is so holy that he always is speaking against our idolatry in our particular cultural moment. And so it's really natural that everybody across the world in every individual culture is going to have different things in the Bible that they rub up against and disagree with. Mm-hmm. And that's a feature, not a bug. That's a part of what we're doing here is we're submitting ourselves to God and being conformed to who he is. Okay, so this chapter is on saving faith, and it kind of, in mm-hmm. some ways, you almost feel like as it takes this turn towards the scripture, of the exercise of this faith is a trusting mm-hmm. of the scriptures. Perhaps some of our listeners have the question of, okay, I thought faith was about Jesus. Yeah. So is faith, it sounds for a second here like maybe the confession saying the faith is in the Bible. Yeah. So is it in the Bible or is it Jesus?
Good question. And thankfully, the vines, after talking about paying attention to the word, say in chapter 14, too, the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And so saving faith is focused on Jesus. If you only have focus on the word of God, and stick with me here, because this is, for some people, you may think, what's he saying? You can focus your attention on the word of God and not know Jesus. You can know God's word and not have saving faith. That's called knowledge. It's also sometimes called Bible worship, actually worshiping the book itself. Versus the book as a window to see through to the person, a book. So the warning is you can know the word without the person. And all you got to do is go to people that grew up in the church or memorized lots of scripture. They knew, they could tell you what X book's about. Mm-hmm. They can even break it down in an outline. They could talk about some of the truths. But the word is a means by which we know Jesus. And so, yes, saving faith is focused on Jesus. Accepting, receiving, and resting. I love those three words it uses on Jesus. But we only know the person of Jesus through the word of God. So you can't know Jesus without your attention to the written word of God in your Christian life. But you can know the word without knowing Jesus. And that's a warning, I think, to all of us, to when we open the Bible to pray, oh, let me see Jesus and him alone. Help me rest in Jesus as I rise from reading this word. I love Romans 16, 25 through 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. The word has been disclosed to us to help us to know the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ in order that there may be the obedience of faith. So saving faith, trust in Jesus Christ, that's its focus. But you cannot know Jesus without the written word of God. So you've heard it probably described before, you know, when the day of writing love letters, you read the stories of all these people. I've been watching Masters of the Air, World War II, and they wrote each other. And it would be if you just began to fall in love with the letter and miss the person reading it. Just falling in love with having a letter to read. Falling in love with the sentence construction of the letter versus realizing this is from and about a person to me. And so we have to read the letter.
Yeah.
To know Jesus, we have to read the word, but it's meant to point us to Jesus, who 14.3 will say is the author and perfecter of our faith. So,
yeah, you think about too, I mean, just this, what you're describing, this idea of knowing the word without knowing the one who's written it. I mean, you think about the Pharisees and Jesus' interaction with them. I mean, how well did they know the law and how much did they miss the lawgiver? And how often in the scriptures do you hear God saying something like, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Yeah. Like, there is a way that you can, you know, attend to the book and attend to the words and miss the reality at the very heart of it. Miss the one to whom it testifies, that you can get caught up in knowledge. And I think particularly that is a powerful and important warning for us in the Reformed tradition who pride ourselves on our well-thought-out faith. You and I wouldn't be doing this if we didn't think that was important.
That's
right. We want to be people who are thinking well and trying to understand what the Scriptures teach and trying to grow up, go from milk to spiritual meat, all of those things, yes, yes, yes. But we do need to be sure we make that we are careful not to wander off into missing the person, just obsessing about knowledge that puffs up without really getting at the heart of who Jesus is.
Yeah, I think about Steve Brown, my professor. He would often pray before he preaches, in addition to him often praying that we would hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. But he would, he would say, we pray that we would see Jesus and him only. Amen. Every time.
Yeah.
And that became something that I thought, well, that would be nice when I open the Bible. To pray that I would see Jesus and him only. Now, obviously, if the doctrine of the Word of God's a mirror, helps you see yourself, know who you really are. The Word of God is a picture. It's a picture of what the world is to be like, how God's designed, but it's also a window to see what? The person and work of Jesus.
Yeah.
To see through every page. Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, every page whispers his name. Whether you're in an Old Testament study, we're going to be going back to Deuteronomy, maybe back in it by the time you're listening to this. May we see Jesus and him alone.
Yeah.
We're going to go study Joshua. May we see Jesus and him alone. More than just knowing the order and the structure of Joshua and what Joshua's about in redemptive history. Well, we want to see Jesus. He's the object of our faith.
I was reading a commentary this week that kind of had this weird side comment about the guy was saying that he didn't necessarily believe in churches that preach a lot from the Old Testament because it's about Jesus.
Same thing.
And so, maybe it was our preparation for Easter.
It is. One of those, I know exactly. We won't name him, but I read the exact same thing and made me stop and go, yeah, but keep going.
Yeah, just that you missed something that, because he basically argues, you know, and he's trying to say something good that would be an echo of what you just said, that it's about Jesus. We want to be about Christ and him crucified. And so every sermon ought to finish with Jesus, which of course I agree with. We ought to talk about,
or even so Jesus. Far that every sermon should be rooted in the gospel.
In the gospel. So he was like, don't preach the Old Testament, the Old Testament very much. He said that's great for Sunday school or Christian education. And I thought, man, you've missed it.
That's what I thought.
Luke 24, Jesus starts with Moses and the prophets,
yeah,
and the Psalms, and he teaches them how all of it pointed to him.
Yeah,
and their hearts burned within them. That's what we long for, is that experience on Sunday or in our own study of the Word, our hearts burn within us because we see Jesus.
Yeah, that's what I thought too, that you don't just see Jesus in the Gospels.
Yes.
We see Jesus according to Jesus in Luke 24, and every page, it's all about him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's really good. Well, in this section as well, they're talking about faith and the exercise of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that kind of comes out of that is you realize they seem to be describing it in a way as if there's variance and change. So that would be a question. Does faith fluctuate? Does it go backwards? Does it go up and down? Or are we supposed to expect that we're always kind of up and to the right? It's always growing and rising. Yeah. What should be our expectation as we exercise faith?
Well, I sure hope it does fluctuate, and it does, and we learn that. And yeah, mine does. We learn that in sanctification, in that section as well. And they say it in 14:3. They're very pastoral here. Mm. They say this faith, saving faith, varies in degrees. It may be weak or strong. It may often, and in many ways, be assailed and weakened, but it gains the victory. It matures in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. So it does vary. Our faith can increase.
Mm.
It can weaken. not only individually does it vary, but it actually varies throughout the body. There are some people that have greater faith than others, and they just do. They've been given the gift of faith in greater measure. They have less fluctuation. They have more steadiness of growth. Some have greater faith at times in their lives than other times in their lives. But we see that in Mark 9:24, I believe, help my unbelief, that our faith is always a mixture. It's often mixed with some measure of doubt. Our fidelity, our faithfulness is mixed with infidelity. We're unfaithful. Faith vacillates. You hear Jesus in Matthew 6 talk about, "Oh, you of little faith." And then in Matthew 8, you hear him speak of one who had great faith. So it has various degrees, but it has an object. And the object is not variate. It doesn't vacillate. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think about Romans talking about faith of Abraham. But even as you read that, don't be deceived. Like, I think you got to take it for what Paul's saying it for. Talks about Abraham and hope. He believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. But when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Yes, he absolutely put his faith in the object of his faith, God who gave the promise. But he did vacillate with Hagar. Like, right. I mean, like
pretty significantly.
Like, he struggled to believe that. And so what it's trying to show, what Romans 4 is showing you, is that we are saved justified by faith. And look at Abraham's faith and the object of his faith. But by no means does that mean faith doesn't go back and forth. It rises and falls. I think about people, we're recording this on the 1 year anniversary of the Covenant School shooting. I mean, what pastoral comfort for people who've walked through that year where their faith has been assailed. And their faith has been maybe weakened. And I just think, I love how the Westminster Confession in 14:3 does point us back to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I love our hymns. I want to point to two as we just think about your faith moving. I mean, I'm, even as we record, you know, would I say today that my faith's strong this very day? Now, my faith's struggling today. I could, I'm not going to go into it because it's a podcast and I don't really care to have that recorded. But the object of my faith is fixed. And two of the hymns that come to mind, even for me today, is Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. The anchor's set, the anchor is sure. And then the one we sing, he will hold me fast. Oh, it just says it, it. We sing it explicitly. When I fear, my faith will fail. If you haven't been there, you're going to be. Most, you're very unusual Christian if you've never been there. But when I fear, my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And so the confession says, yeah, it waxes and wanes. Faith goes up and down. It's assaulted. It's assailed. It weakens. But it gains the victory. Why? Because of us? No, because of him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He holds us fast. And that's good news. I'm glad they point out the nature of faiths and degrees. And I'm glad they end with, he's the author and perfecter of our faith.
It's so helpful just to, I mean, we talked about, I think at the beginning of the last episode, that they the Westminster Divines are constantly trying to remind us of God as the initiator, the author, the accomplisher of salvation. But they're also, I mean, I think the good news of that is that it accommodates our failure and our weakness and our inability. Yeah. You know, like it gives us hope. Because if you've ever been in that position of, well, you just need to have more faith. You just need to, if someone's ever looked at you and said that when you were in a moment of weakness, you felt the despair of just like, I can't do it. I don't have it in me. And the good news of what the divines are saying is, no, you don't. And he has you.
Mm-hmm.
Like Jesus has said, all that the Father has given to me will come and I will never cast them out. That was really the passage that led to my transformation in college, what ultimately led to me clinging to the Reformed faith and becoming a minister in our denomination was just this idea that God's got a hold of us. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not about the strength of my hold on him. That's going to wax and wane. There are going to be days when I feel like I'm not holding him at all. Mm-hmm. And on those days, he's holding me. The object of my faith is secure. That's really, really powerful.
Yes, amen.
Well, thank you for joining us for this episode of Pillar and Ground. Just by way of reminder, we'd love it if you're not yet subscribed to the podcast feed. You can do that in your podcast app of choice. That makes sure you get the episodes in your inbox as they are released. It also just helps us spread it to the other folks here at LMPC as you rate the podcast and review it. Hopefully positive reviews. Yeah. Hopefully you're benefiting from this. I know Brian and I are really enjoying getting to do it. So we're thankful that you're along with us and hope you'll join us for future episodes. Mm-hmm.